Turn in your Bibles first to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Now, we will be turning to Acts 28, so don't be too alarmed. But Mark chapter 16, I'm going to read verses 15 to 20 for our call to prepare our minds. And Jesus said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. So certain signs were going to follow those who would take up this commission and begin to traverse the Roman Empire. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues or with new languages. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they, the ones who received this commission, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming, or literally establishing, to make firm, to establish, or to make sure, working with them, confirming the word, how? With signs following. Amen. This particular portion was actually a prophecy that Jesus made. If you would be true to the text, okay, in verse 14, afterward he, Jesus, appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And then in verses 15 to 18, if you look at it carefully, Jesus is pronouncing a prophecy, something that was going to occur in their lives after his ascension. Then in verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So Jesus appears in verse 14. He upbraids them for their unbelief because they didn't believe the witness of those who had seen him earlier. And then he gives this great commission, but it was a prophecy. He's giving a prophetic utterance for them to go into the world, just like in the other Gospels. And then he tells them that certain things were going to occur upon his ascent, after his ascension into the heavens. And we know the test of a prophet in Deuteronomy 18. The test of a prophet is this: that everything that that prophet said would be fulfilled 100%. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as we now turn to Acts 28. Acts chapter 28. I'm going to be reading verse 7. Acts chapter 28, verses 7 to 10. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius laid sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed, laid his hands on him, and healed him. Maybe now you can see the relevance of Mark 16. So, when this was done, Others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laden us with such things as were necessary. Today's lesson is entitled, The Trustworthiness of Scripture. Trustworthiness of Scripture. We now shall continue our journey in Luke's account of Paul's final arrival to the eternal city called Rome. We now come to another example of the disputed passage of Mark chapter 16, verses 9 to 20. A passage deeply questioned by modern and by ancient textual critics, but fully accepted by Bible believers. I want to focus our attention to verse 7 to 10 once again. There was a certain man, a chief, on this island who seems to be in charge of the population here. These people who were very kind to Paul and those who were shipwrecked, named Publius. Verse 7 says that he received these castaways and he lodged us 3 days, notice, courteously. So this was a very kind, warm-hearted, receiving individual. It came to pass, verse 8, that the father of this said Publius laid sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Remember, a prophet can only establish his credibility based on whatever he uttered was fulfilled to the nth degree. The Bible said in Mark 16, and we're going to go back there again, in Mark 16, that those who believed, certain signs, certain apostolic signs would follow those who would believe. And these individuals would do certain things. And one of them was to lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And so here we find Paul using the apostolic gift as God the Holy Spirit gave him that ability at this point to heal Publius's father. That miracle reached many of the islanders. Verse 9, so when this was done, others also which had disease in the island came and were healed. And I believe the who of verse 10 is Publius, also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laden us with such things as were necessary, meaning to resume their journey, meaning that they spent probably a little bit of time mending their ship to the point where it was at least sailable, because they were not far. They were south of Sicily. If they could reach Sicily, they could either get a new ship and then eventually reach the city of Rome. So let's go back to Mark chapter 16. The trustworthiness of Scripture. A prophet's words are only as good as those words were fulfilled. Mark chapter 16, verses 9 and following. This is a portion of Scripture in most modern English translations has either been removed or placed in a bracket or with an asterisk and with a footnote at the bottom of the page saying that the oldest and best manuscripts containing the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, do not contain this passage. But it says this, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast out 7 devils. And when we compare the other Gospels, this is a true event that Mark is talking about. Mark is not making this up. He's not stretching the truth. It is something which is also recorded in the other Gospels. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. That's also substantiated in the other Gospels. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. That is also substantiated in the other Gospels. After he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. That's the two men on the road to Emmaus in Luke's Gospel. So again, Mark is not saying anything contrary to the other Gospels. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. That is also substantiated in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Afterward he appeared unto the 11, the ones who were not willing to receive the witness of the women, nor were they willing to receive the testimony of these two men who actually sat down with Jesus in Luke 24. And he upbraided them while they sat at meat for their unbelief and the hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And again, that verse 14 is also corroborated in the other three Gospels. So what's the problem here? What's the issue? Mark is only reiterating what can be found or at least cross-referenced in Matthew, in Luke, and in John. Now, the difference is this. What we read now is only found in Mark's Gospel, the way it's written here. Verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the great commission which you find in the other Gospels. But this is not found in the other Gospels. And that ought not to alarm us, because even when you study the three synoptic Gospels, they say things that are similar, yes. But in some of the synoptics, even though they say the same thing about the same event, some things are added. Some things are added into the text for more clarification. We use the illustration of an accident occurring within an intersection. And you have several people at the corner of each intersection watching that accident. They can relate that accident to the police officer. They're going to have things similar in what they saw, but there's going to be differences based on the angle when they observed that accident. And that's what you find in the three synoptic Gospels. And then you have the added Gospel of John added into the expanded commentary of the different events in the life of Jesus. So we ought not to be alarmed. Here, Mark provides further information about this particular event when Jesus ascended and when he gave the Great Commission. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. Well, when you read the book of Acts, you find demons are being cast out of people. They shall speak with new tongues. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. They shall take up serpents. We saw that in our last lesson when Paul reached to gather firewood and that viper attached itself to him. And the local people thought, well, you've escaped the gods in their vengeance out in the ocean. But now the gods have now gotten you because you're a murderer. And when Paul didn't puff up and die, then they said, what? You must be a god. So that's where that is actually fulfilled. They shall drink any deadly thing and it shall not hurt them. And I've given you my understanding of that. It's my personal opinion, talking about probably tainting the cup of the Lord in a meeting when some of the enemies could infiltrate their meetings and try to do harm to them. I look at the communion cup as the possible reference here. I cannot prove it, but that's my idea. That's my thoughts. But they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And that's what we see in our passage. Publius' father, Paul lays his hands on him. And whatever disease that he had, whatever illness, Publius' father was healed. That, in turn, became the catalyst for Paul to heal others who were sick with different infirmities. Now, it's not mentioned directly in Acts 28, but I cannot for one moment hesitate to say that in Paul's healing of these sick people, that he did not share the good news to them. Paul was not conducting a healing service or healing campaign, so-called ministry, even though it's not mentioned. I'm going to give Paul the benefit of the doubt that he went beyond simply laying on of hands, that he shared the good news with these people. And the Bible says, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, here comes the trustworthiness of Scripture. That's what Jesus pronounced as a prediction. That's a prophecy, if you have eyes to see. So then, after the Lord spoken unto them, here's where the prophecy becomes a fulfillment. He was received up in heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. So that's the ascension. And they went forth, those who heard the Great Commission, and Paul was also given that commission when he was called by God in Acts 9. And they went forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming, and that word confirming in the Greek means to make firm, to establish, or to make sure, confirming the word with what? Signs following. So, in Mark chapter 16, verses 9 to 20, and more so verses 17 to verse 20, certain signs would follow those who would believe upon Jesus' ascension. Apostolic signs. Let's consider some of the language that's found in the New Testament. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As you turn there, the Apostle Paul is unfortunately dealing with people that are within the church here that have questioned Paul's authority. They even challenged his words. They even challenged whether or not he even saw the Lord in Acts chapter 9. And he's dealing with these adversaries who are trying to besmirch him in his ministry, to make him look less of an apostle, a usurper in that particular office, if you will. And notice verses 12 and 13. And as we think about Mark 16, and as we look at Acts chapter 28, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, and all patience, meaning all endurance, in signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. And so here the Apostle Paul is confronting his adversaries. And I'm pretty confident his adversaries did not have these apostolic gifts because they were not apostles. They were false brethren. And I find it kind of comical that when you take Mark 16, that portion that Jesus gives as a prophecy, certain signs would follow, and then he delineates what some of these signs were going to be. And then we're told in the same passage, in that last verse, oh, by the way, the Lord was working with them, side by side, establishing their word, establishing their gospel message, being accompanied alongside the preaching of the word, these apostolic gifts, where God was confirming, establishing their credibility and their authenticity, that they were truly sent by the true and living God. And here Paul says, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in patience or in endurance, and he mentioned signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Go all the way back to the beginning. Matthew chapter 10. Here the Lord Jesus is now commissioning the 12 apostles. He's going to send them out two by two. This is early in his ministry. And notice what we find in verses 5 and following. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." So at this point, in this mission that he's going to send them out two by two, they were not to deal with the Samaritans. They were not to deal with the non-Jewish population, the Gentiles. Okay. "But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." So we have the apostles performing in their verbal pronouncement of the good news, the gospel. The kingdom of God's at hand. As they went, they were to bring credibility and authenticity to their ministry, to their authority, by what? Signs. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Isn't it amazing that those in the prosperity gospel ministry, and I put the word gospel in quotes, they're all the time begging for money. But notice what Jesus tells them. Freely ye have received, freely dispense it. So versus sending in $19.99 to get a vial of anointing oil or the blood of Jesus or a healing kerchief or a healing napkin, these guys did it freely without a price tag. I find that amazing. A shocking contradiction in what goes on today in many circles. Also, go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And consider verses 11 to 13. Acts chapter 5. I need to get there. Look at verse 11. "And great fear came upon all the church." This is following the death of this married couple that lied to the Holy Spirit. "Upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Of the rest no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord." But did you notice that verse 12? Again, it was the apostles, mainly the apostles, who were performing these signs and these wonders in the context of preaching the good news. Turn to chapter 9 in the book of Acts. Chapter 9. And look at verse 39. Acts 9, 39. "Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him unto the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and the garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and knelt down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many, notice, believed in the Lord. So when God's word is proven to be trustworthy, it is true, it's established, it has been verified, it has been tested and found true, that gives all the more credence, all the more authenticity, all the more credibility to the one bringing forth that good news. Now today we don't need signs and wonders to establish the trustworthiness of Scripture. That has already been complete and done with the finalization of the New Testament canon added to the Old Testament canon. We have a complete Bible, all the New Testament. We don't have apostles today running around, even though there are those who claim that. They're false. They're false apostles. They cannot even duplicate any of these miracles that the first century apostles performed. Again, we are told by the critics that the oldest and the better manuscripts containing the Gospel of Mark and have Mark 16 in that particular Greek text, that the so-called oldest and better manuscripts do not contain verses 9 to 20 in the Gospel of Mark chapter 16. Well, beloved, either that is true or it's false. I contend that it is true, simply for the fact that the prophecy that Jesus did give in Mark chapter 16, the signs, and he delineates some of the signs that would follow. When you go to the book of Acts, especially Acts 28 as an example in our lesson today, Paul did perform apostolic signs and gifts and wonders. And so Jesus was not lying. Okay? He was not lying. However, what's normally overlooked by these textual critics in the colleges and in our seminaries, these big boys and all the pastors, is the fact that in Mark chapter 16, Jesus is speaking and making a prophetic utterance. So if you're going to call into question Mark chapter 16 and contend that it's not part of God's word, this is something quite interesting. Okay, this is quite interesting. Mark's gospel is the only gospel that ends with not only the resurrection on one end and the ascension on the other end. And in between those two events, the resurrection and the ascension, is the Great Commission and the signs that would follow those who would believe, who would come after. That's not found in Matthew, Luke, or John. So if you take that out, you have some major implications in the book of Acts. If you read the Great Commission in Matthew, there's no utterance given about signs, wonders, and miracles. It's not found in Luke's gospel. Now they're told to wait for the Spirit who would come upon them. And in John's gospel, there's no utterance given what signs that would follow those who would come after the ascension. It's only found in Mark. So if you remove that by sleight of hand, then you begin to impinge on the character of Christ, in my mind. You begin to call into question Jesus' prophetic utterances. And Jesus made other prophetic utterances other than Mark chapter 16, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, the Olivet Discourse. That's one huge prophetic utterance. Either it came true or Jesus lied. So my question to you this morning is, did these signs and wonders come true? Did Jesus lie? Now, that's a real tough question to ask, even amongst the strongest of God's believers. Did Jesus lie? Secondly, did he overreach in that prophetic utterance in Mark chapter 16? Was that an overreach on the part of Jesus? Did he go beyond where he should not have gone beyond? Did he get it wrong? That's another point. Did Jesus simply get it wrong? If so, what implications are there to Jesus himself and to the apostles who came after him, who were under the impression they were sent, they were to go into the Roman world and represent not only Christ, but the good news? What about their credibility? What about their trustworthiness? Notice the dominoes that begin to fall. Now, this is in my understanding. These dominoes would then begin to fall flat. Well, let's turn to Deuteronomy 18. And let's look at the test of a prophet. And let's put Jesus to the test. Deuteronomy 18, look at verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, notice how that sounds, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Notice the penalty of making certain claims, or even certain predictions or certain prophecies. And they never come true. They fall by the wayside. Under the old economy, you were stoned to death. That was a capital offense. And if thou say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord had not spoken? How do we judge? How do we critique the one making some type of prophetic utterance like we have many doing today? How do we put them to the test? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, and there's many today who claim that they're doing this, if the thing follow not, meaning if it doesn't come true, it doesn't come about, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord had not spoken, but the prophet had spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. And so this is our yardstick. This is the yardstick that we're going to judge Jesus by. And maybe some of you are saying, God forbid, who are you to judge Jesus? Well, we're told in 1 John 4, verse 1, test every spirit. Every spirit. And by spirit, we're talking about the person's heart. What comes out of his mouth is a reflection of what's on the inside of him. Well, let's take that yardstick. Jesus made certain predictions in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 down to the end. He said that certain things were going to happen. He told them that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, which they did within their lifetime, within that generation. That can be proven too. But as they went, certain signs would follow them. And in Mark 16, Jesus delineates a couple of those signs. And then once again, you read the book of Acts, and again, we're in chapter 28 with Paul on the island. Publius's father is very ill. Paul heals him. Publius's dad. And then that in turn sparked a desire to be healed on the part of other islanders that were there, and Paul healed them. Publius in turn showed everyone that was marooned hospitality. He was very courteous. He ladened them, meaning he gave them food, water, provisions to continue their journey. I believe in the spirit of gratitude what happened for his father and his other islanders. And so Jesus measures up to the measuring stick. Jesus made a prediction in Mark chapter 16. Those who question that portion are actually questioning God the Holy Spirit in my eyes. They may be sincere. They may have more education than me. They may know Hebrew and Greek better than me. And I would say right now, they do. I've never studied Hebrew and Greek, so that's my handicap. But I can read English, and I can compare scripture with scripture in English. And I've come to the conclusion, a very wholehearted conclusion, that Mark 16, verses 9 to 20, is just as much the Word of God as Genesis 1, Psalm 23, and the Sermon on the Mount. Equal Scripture all the way through. Jesus didn't lie. Jesus was not overreaching or overstepping. He didn't get it wrong. He made these predictions. And as we've been journeying through the book of Acts for quite a long time, we constantly see the demonstration of apostolic gifts performed over and over and over again. Ironically, when you come to the last letters that were written during the apostolic period, you do not find any more references to signs, wonders, and certain miracles. It's only found in the book of 1 Corinthians. But when you read the other epistles, okay, you don't find the constant referencing to signs, wonders, and miracles. Because that was not the real crux of their ministry. Their ministry was to preach the good news. But in that apostolic era, as God's word was coming to them, as they were writing down the different epistles that eventually compiled the New Testament canon, when that canon was complete, these sign gifts slowly went away. There was no longer any need to bring credibility to what they wrote, because that credibility was already given to them while they were alive, preaching, while they were writing, with the signs that they performed. And when that last apostle gave up the ghost, the New Testament canon had already been completed. There was no more need to authenticate God's word anymore in that fashion. And so may God bless his word.